Today's reading is from, first reading is Matthew chapter 17, verse 1-5. And that's page 984 in the Church Blue Bibles. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him."
And the second reading is indeed from 2 Peter chapter 1, from verse 12. If you've got one of the church Bibles, that's on page 1222. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit."
Thanks, Jess and Anne. Good morning, my name is Daniel. For those of you who don't know me, let me add my welcome to that which Dave has already given, particularly if you're new today or visiting us. It'd be great help if you could keep the second Bible reading open, the one that Anne just did in 2 Peter, and let's ask for God's help as we come to it. Oh Lord God, we've just read that the prophetic message in your word is completely reliable because it has been spoken out by you, carried along by the Holy Spirit through people that spoke it. So I do pray that you'd help us now to remember the truth that we hear, to be reminded perhaps of truth of old, or perhaps for some of us if we're hearing it for the first time, Father, would we hear you speaking to us this morning, truth about ourselves, but more importantly truth about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Remember, the 5th of November, the gunpowder treason and plot. I know of no reason why the gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. I don't know if that's meant to be forgotten or forgot, but it rhymes. That's a rhyme that we bring out this time of year, isn't it? As we think about the gunpowder plot. But it's important to remember the past, to remember history. That's the point of the poem, to learn from it. Some nations have their own sort of remembrance days of their past, of their founding. I was fortunate enough to be with some friends in Budapest in Hungary this summer, and we happened to stumble across their national day of celebrating the founding of the country. And they were really keen to remember their past, to remember the subjugation that they faced as a nation, so they can learn from it and not face the same again. George Santayana said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Remembering is important. But it's also important for us as individuals to remember things too, isn't it? When I arrived as a student here 11 years ago, I was doing the sort of church search. And I came to Beeston Free on my first Sunday evening. And I introduced myself to a girl in what was student room at the time. And she said, we've met before, actually. I said, where have we met before? She said, we met this morning. I said, right. I don't remember that. Where did we meet this morning? She said, we walked from campus all the way to Cornerstone Church and sat next to each other. And I didn't remember at all. So I had to avoid her for 3 years out of shame. It's important to remember people, isn't it? To remember names, to remember places, to remember meetings, to remember who we're meant to be seeing, to remember birthdays. It's important to remember. I'm sure one of the saddest things that any of us can face is that of a loved one who loses their memories as they get older. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's known the pain of seeing that. Maybe forget themselves, forget us, forget their families and loved ones. It's why our Tuesday Fellowship group here for retired folk do something called memory boosters every now and then, so that our elderly friends can keep their brains active by doing memory games, quizzes, and thinking about things from the past. It's a great thing to do. But for all of us, it's even more important to remember the truth of the gospel, the truth that we have in the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we constantly need to be reminded of that truth. The truth that has saved us so that we can continue in it. And that's the whole point that Peter writes this passage of the Bible that we had this morning. He's wanting us to remember a few things. The first thing that he's wanting us to remember is the unchanging truth. That's what Peter's saying in this first chunk. He's giving them a big, fat, old reminder. So look down at me at verse 12. I'll just read those opening couple of verses again. He says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Peter wants to remind them of the truth, to give them a memory booster, to jog their memories. And he's reminding them of these things. It's the things he's already spoken about in the opening verses of his letter. If you weren't here a few weeks ago at the end of September when Sam and Grace got baptized, then we looked at these opening verses of 2 Peter. And in these verses, Peter tells them to keep going. To keep going with their precious faith in Jesus by making every effort to continue. And he ends by saying those beautiful words towards the end of verse 10. He says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says, keep going. I'm going to keep reminding you of these things so that you can enter into eternity. The message of those first 11 verses, and perhaps of the whole book, was keep going. Like pedaling on a bike, you need to keep pedaling. You need to keep cycling, otherwise you'll fall over. So Peter says, pedal along in the simplicity of Christian life with the simple truth that you first learned. That's how you're going to keep going as a Christian. And Peter's writing to remind them of that before he dies. So he says in verse 14 that he's soon going to put his body aside. He knows that the time of his death is near. Tradition tells us that he died under Emperor Nero and that he was crucified upside down, a horrific way to die. And so Peter's writing here a sort of last will and testament as a reminder to them and a reminder to us. And Peter could have said all sorts of things in his will, in his final writings. He could have said about who he wants his house to be left to or his precious ornament that he has or anything like that. But no, he writes to them to say, keep going. Keep going in that simple, beautiful truth about Jesus. The Bible's full of reminders, isn't it? God gives his people the Passover. To help them remember him saving them from Egypt. He gives them sacrifices, one of which is function is a powerful reminder of sin, a reminder of the seriousness of sin and that God has brought a solution. In this evening service, we'll be taking communion or the Lord's Supper, and it's a reminder, isn't it, of Jesus' death for his people. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember, remember, remember. I wonder if anyone remembers the program, The Generation Game. Does anyone remember that, if you're of the right generation? In The Generation Game, contestants would see a load of items go past them, and they had to remember them all. And if they did remember all of the items, they got a holiday or a car or something. It's quite a simple program, quite a boring programme, really, now I describe it. I remember watching it as a kid and enjoying it. I don't know why. But if you remembered things well in the programme, it would be of immense value to you. And friends, if we hold on to and remember the truths of the gospel now and in the years to come for the rest of our lives, it will be of even greater value to us. Peter says that if they never stumble, they will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. Remember the truth about Jesus and hold on to it. And the Bible promises you will be welcomed with open arms by Jesus himself when you die. Whether that's soon or in many, many years to come. That's the prize for remembering the gospel and holding on to it. You know, sometimes we can think to ourselves, can't we, when we're reading the Bible, we can think, oh, it's a little bit boring, or, you know, I've heard this all before. Or maybe you're sat in church and you think, oh, what a surprise, the sermon's ended by talking about Jesus dying for us, and I just want something a bit more new, you know, a bit more original, a bit more creative. Well, no, it's the simple, wonderful old truth that we keep learning, we keep remembering, and we keep holding on to. Yes, there should be new things that we learn about this truth. And the Bible is a massive book, which is very kind of God, because there's always new things we can discover, new angles that we can see the truth from. But really, we remind ourselves of the same things week after week as we come back to church. I met with a student this week who's joined a home group here at the church in the past year. Home groups are midweek groups of all different ages and experiences. But one of the things he loves most is spending time with a few of the older believers in his group who have got age and experience and wisdom in their faith. And apparently he was most humbled by an older believer in the group. I think he said he was in his 80s, but he didn't say who. And this older gent was asking the home group leader questions about a passage in Isaiah that he'd been reading and that he didn't understand. This guy was still learning, still growing, but holding on to the same wonderful truth in the Bible in his old age. Remember. Remember that truth if you're old and you've heard it many times before. Remember that truth if you're young. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember, remember. So the second thing that Peter wants us to remember is to remember the many witnesses. Remember the many witnesses. Look down at that second chunk from verse 16. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter here in this verse is looking forward. He's talking about the looking forward of Jesus coming again in power, in glory. And Peter says, I know that that's going to happen because of something that happened in the past. We'll come on to what that event is in a second. But Peter here is combating the false teachers that he goes on to address later in his letter. So if you glance your eyes to the bottom right of the page, if you've got a church Bible, to chapter 3, verse 3, it's right in the bottom right corner. He says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? These people were scoffing. These people were saying, Jesus isn't going to return. And they were making things up. But Peter says, in contrast to them, we didn't make it up. It wasn't some story of our own invention that we asked you to follow. Peter says, we know Jesus is going to come in the future, in power and in glory, because we saw his glory many years ago. Peter describes himself as an eyewitness and an ear witness. So verse 16, he says at the end of the verse that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In verse 18, we ourselves heard this voice. We were eyewitnesses and we were ear witnesses. Peter here is referring to the transfiguration. It's the event that happened in that passage we had that Jess did in our first reading. A remarkable event. Recorded in the Gospels, where Jesus goes up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he's transfigured, he's changed, so that his glory is shown, his true self and glory and power. He becomes bright and dazzling white. It's an incredible event recorded. Moses and Elijah appear. It's an event that affirms Jesus as God, where his true self, his true majesty is revealed, his divine nature. There's a brilliant video from a few years ago where the singer Adele enters into an Adele impersonators competition. But she enters into it with a sort of prosthetic nose and a wig on, and so she does look quite different. And she goes undercover amongst these Adeles, and she gets to know them, and she chats about things, and they're all talking about Adele. And they all go up and do a performance each of one of her songs. And so they're all going up, and the real Adele is sort of pretending to be really nervous and saying she's feeling a bit sick. And then she comes on last to do her performance, and she walks onto the stage, and she misses her cue. And all the sort of Adele impersonators are sat there going, oh, bless her. Oh, she did seem really nervous in the build-up, didn't she? But then she starts singing. And one by one, the faces on these Adele impersonators as they twig, look, it can't be. What? As they twig who this real person, this real Adele is in front of them. It's an incredible video. Just go and watch it. It's brilliant. But in a similar way, Jesus' true glory was hidden from view. As he took on flesh, took on humanity for over 30 years of his life, there were glimpses of his divine nature in the miracles he did, in the teaching he did. But on the mountain, and this event that Peter describes, his true self as the divine Son of God was finally revealed. And Peter says, I saw it. He's reflecting many years later, maybe 30 years after the event, he says, I saw it. In fact, we saw it. It wasn't just me. A few of us saw it and heard it. We heard the voice of God say, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We saw it, we heard it. We didn't make it up. You see, the Christian faith is not just based upon a set of philosophies or some nice teachings. It's not just one person who sat down and wrote a massive book out about what we should believe. No, it's based upon a person, Jesus Christ, and the eyewitness reports about him. Peter and two others, they saw this event happen on the mountain. And it leaves us thinking, well, do we believe them? Do we believe Peter? Do we believe the other eyewitnesses? Or did they make it up? Or we can think, well, maybe they just hallucinated. You know, maybe they, had something funny to eat and they were just hallucinating. But guys, I think it's impossible for three people to have precisely the same hallucination at the exact same time on a mountain. What's more, I think it's impossible for hundreds of people to have a collective hallucination of seeing Jesus alive after he'd been killed a few days before. I just don't think it's credible. So I think we're left with either it happened and Peter's telling the truth here, or it didn't happen and he made it up. Okay, either it happened or he made it up. So taking that second option, that he made it up, I think we have to think, what did Peter and the other apostles stand to gain from that lie? What did they gain? They gained suffering, hardships, persecution, torture, and eventually for most of them, and especially Peter, death. Peter died shortly after this letter from crucifixion. Now, I don't think you die for something that you make up. I mean, people die for causes all the time, don't they? Particularly religious causes. You might have seen some of the headline events, you know, a Buddhist monk setting fire to themselves in protest. Maybe an extremist killing themselves and killing others at the same time. People die for all kinds of things, particularly religious things, rightly or wrongly. But nobody dies for something that they made up. Nobody dies for a lie. Or maybe if one mad person would die for something that they made up, surely not multiple people, surely not hundreds of people. Peter says we didn't make it up. It's not a cleverly devised story. I saw it myself. I heard it. I heard that voice. Not just me, but two others as well. We were on the mountain. We heard it. On Easter Sunday this year, I was given the task of doing the all-age talk on Easter Sunday morning. And I wanted to include an old illustration that I saw as a kid and really stuck with me, where from my church that I grew up at, where my vicar drank a raw egg on stage. And his point was to say, look, if you went to school tomorrow and you said, I saw my vicar drink a raw egg in church, nobody would believe you. But then if all 200 people here at church came along and said, no, we saw it too, you'd have to believe it. So I wanted to do that. But in the run-up to Easter Sunday, I did a sort of trial run of drinking a raw egg, and I just couldn't do it. It was stuck in my throat for about 5 minutes. I was going, come on, and I just couldn't do it. So I thought, to save myself the embarrassment here, Zach Rankin kindly volunteered to have one cracked on his head instead to make the same point. But the illustration works, doesn't it? It would be hard to believe that someone got egged in church. But 200 people from Beast and Free Church turn up to your work or school or wherever it might be and say that they saw it, well, then you'd have to believe them. And we trust what Peter says, not just because Peter was the only person who saw Jesus alive after he died, not because Peter was the only person who saw this event on the mountain. No, we believe it because loads of people saw it. There were countless eyewitnesses. We remember the many eyewitnesses. You know, the early church wouldn't have spread if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. A skeptic could have gone to the sealed tomb if it weren't empty, but no body was ever found. And Jerusalem from 30 to about 60 AD was filled with hundreds of people like Peter who saw the resurrected Jesus, and even more who saw his miracles beforehand. And there were three people in particular, including Peter, who saw an event on the mountain that confirmed that Jesus was God. As they saw his appearance change into his glorious heavenly state that we too will one day see when he comes in power and glory, Peter saw back then what we're going to see in the future. And so, friends, do we believe him? Do we believe this testimony? Do we believe the many eyewitnesses? You know, if you're not someone who would say you're a believer in Jesus, maybe you're new to the church, or maybe you've been coming many, many years, and you just don't quite believe it yet, then I'm sorry to say that you're not going to be an eyewitness in this lifetime. We're not going to see Jesus. We're not going to hear the same thing that Peter had on the mountain. God hasn't promised that to us. I mean, the incredible thing in the Bible is that Jesus interacted with people. Jesus did healings and miracles, and people still didn't believe him. So that's no guarantee. But we can believe in him based on the evidence and witnesses that we have in the Bible, the eyewitnesses, the ear witnesses, who are convinced that what they heard and saw was true. You can dismiss them if you like, but many have tried, and there's no convincing counter-argument. So remember the truth, remember the many eyewitnesses, and the final thing Peter tells them to do is to remember the reliable word. Peter switches his attention here to Scripture, to the Bible, to the truth that God speaks to his people through the prophets. So verse 19, he says, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it." Peter uses a slightly different word to remember, but it means the same thing. He says, pay attention, listen, take note of. Peter here is specifically referring to the Old Testament prophecies about the kingdom to be established by God's Messiah at the end of history. When Jesus returns, he's going to set up a new kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth, an eternal kingdom. That's what Peter says at the end of verse 19 about the day dawning. He says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter here is referring to the day of the Lord. It's an event mentioned countless times in the Old Testament prophets, a day where the Lord will come and bring about his judgment. Peter says, until that day, we have to pay attention to the prophets' words because they're completely reliable. How are they reliable? Well, verse 20 and 21, he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophets' own interpretation of things. For a prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Prophets weren't speaking by their own authority, but they were speaking God's words and God's truth. So when the prophet Jeremiah protested that he didn't know what to say to the people of Judah, God said to him, "I have put my words in your mouth." That's Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. "I have put my words in your mouth." Yes, it would be Jeremiah speaking, Jeremiah's tongue and mouth saying the words, but he would be speaking the word of God. The words were genuinely the words of the prophets themselves. They consciously chose the words they would say with their own vocabulary style and language and circumstances and context, but it was God speaking through them. And that's not just true of the Old Testament, but the Bible is clear that the New Testament gospel and letters are scriptures too. So later in this letter, we'll come onto it in future weeks, but Peter refers to Paul's writings as scripture too. And so I think sometimes that there's a danger that we can fall into. Sometimes we can give the sort of divine inspiration so much weight that we sort of ignore and neglect the human authorship and the different languages and nuances. So anytime someone sort of highlights textual differences or languages or context, we can view them as sort of questioning God. Or perhaps we can give the human element of Scripture so much attention that we leave the divine element. We eliminate it altogether, or maybe we sort of constrict it. And we don't listen to what God is saying. Both ends of the spectrum can be a danger to different people in the room. But Peter is clear that what we have in the Bible is reliable. The people who wrote it are reliable because the words came from a reliable God. It's God's word and God's truth. It's completely infallible, without error. God has preserved his word throughout time and history to give us this green book that we have in front of us today. Other colours are available. But God has done that work. He's kept his word 2,000 years later so that we have it in front of us today. And God speaks to us through it just as much as if we heard it for the first time from Jeremiah or Isaiah or Peter or Paul or even Jesus himself. You don't have to take a time machine back to first century Israel to hear God speak. God is speaking anytime his word is read or opened or unpacked or studied, whether by ourselves or in a group like this in church or in a Bible study, in a sermon, whatever it might be, anytime God's word is opened and unpacked, God is speaking. My favourite course to go through with people who are interested in Christianity and finding out more is a course called Christianity Explored. We're going to be running a version called Hope Explored across 3 Sundays in November, which I'll mention again at the end. But Christianity Explored, it's a great course. I remember doing it for the first time as a teenager. I was in my late teens. I was a Christian, but I went along with a couple of guys from the youth group who weren't quite sure. And I remember going to the first session or two and being a bit disappointed. I wanted a course that looked at the different arguments, you know, the evidence, the historical debates, maybe some apologetic questions around the existence of God or science or suffering, whatever it might be. But the course went straight in, unapologetically, and looked at the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. It just looked at the Bible. And it took me some time to realise that listening to God speaking in the Gospel of Mark about his son Jesus and what he is like is the best evidence that we need. And that is what changes hearts and minds. Countless people have come to faith through that course. Many in this church can point to that course being significant in coming to faith because they heard God speak about Jesus. And my goodness, it is beautiful to see what he is like. So guys, this means our job is to remember that the word is reliable and so to believe it. You know, Peter's sort of appeal to eyewitness testimony in that second chunk does suggest that there is evidence. And it's okay to look for evidence, and it's a good thing to do. But ultimately, the best way of knowing whether the Bible is true is just to listen to God speaking through it. To read through the account of creation and fall in Genesis, to see how powerful God is, and to see in Adam and Eve, my goodness, that's what I'm like. To see throughout the Old Testament the repeated failures of humanity and his people, and to see the faithfulness of God to his people and to humanity, to see the need for a savior, to see all throughout the pages of Scripture what that savior might come to be like, and to read in the Gospels about a man who lived 2,000 years ago who turned history on its head. To listen to what his teaching was like, to experience what his miracles did for people, to see what he achieved through his death and resurrection, and then to hear throughout the rest of the New Testament about what that means for the rest of the future and for us as believers. God is a wonderful speaking God. There's so much truth to unpack, so many riches in the Bible. We would all do well to pay attention to it, to listen to it, to understand it, and to remember it. So how is your memory? I wonder what your fondest memories of life are, of childhood. What memories do you want to cling on to when you're older? What memories do you want to unpack in your photo album or whatever it might be? Well, for all of us, Peter wants us to remember. In fact, God wants us to remember this morning that the truth in his word is reliable. It's strong. It's based on eye and ear witnesses. And it's all about Jesus. And we would all do well to pay attention to it. To remember it, until the day dawns and the bright morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ, welcomes us home. We've got a rich welcome coming if we hold on to and remember the truth of the gospel. So remember, remember. Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth. We thank you for the truth that has saved us and brought us into a relationship with you and will carry us home until we have that rich welcome into the eternal kingdom from our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to hold on to that truth, to remember that truth for the rest of our days, knowing that it's reliable, knowing that it's based upon reliable people, reliable sources, based upon evidence, but based upon your word and what you have to tell us. Father, help us to delight in your word. And Father, for those of us here who don't yet know Jesus, help us to look into the evidence. Help us to look into what people saw back then and what they have to say about Jesus. But help us most of all to listen to what you have to say about him, about the most wonderful man in history, about man who showed his glory then in part. And we will see his glory in the future if we place our life and hope and trust in him. Because we ask in his name. Amen.